All right, welcome to Teaching Others Also. Here we go again. We're in Psalm 23. This is the third session. This will be a bit longer than the others, most likely. We're going to try to go in Psalm 23 and verse 4 through the end of the psalm. Excuse me. Now, we've looked at the first three verses, which we'll read, and we won't be tedious. We have called this a psalm for the living, or a psalm for life, this life. We realize that this thing is often referred to and used in times of the passing of someone. Many a funeral has had this psalm quoted. But if you look at it and you think about the words of it, it's not about death. It's not about that. Now, let me say this. If you walk with God, if you obey the Lord and get saved, if you walk within the light of His Word, and then what you do is you spend your life letting Him be your shepherd and you responding as a sheep, well, then these truths are going to be wonderful at the time of one's passing and after one's passing. But in reality, what we must understand is that this thing is for living. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when you feel that you're wanting, that the word want is to lack. And so when we want something, we feel that we lack it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And we're going to go through some basic, good devotional thoughts that have been a blessing to me, and I trust they'll be a blessing to you. Verse 4, ready? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I want you to think of this in verse 4 about this thought. If, though, yea, though I walk. This word in your King James Bible is significantly placed in many a statement. Now, you probably may not get all these down. I'm going to turn to some of them. That'll give you time to jot it down or turn yourself. But let's think about this. Psalm 27 in verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The those in our life, if in our life, if this happens, though this happens, here still in the book of Psalms, go over to Psalm 138, Psalm 138. You see, it's important for us to get hold of this idea. Though, how you think and how I think is crucial. Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, okay, thou wilt revive me. You see, if we're not careful, we forget that all through our Bible, the people who followed God faced trouble. And in fact, when we face trouble is a time in which we can prove who God really is. Let's look at another verse here. Jeremiah 14, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. He says, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. There are times, now, we're not talking about being brazen. We're not talking about being presumptuous. We're not talking about being intentionally carnal here. But when it really comes down to it, folks, we need to know that God will do it for His name's sake. See, if we're not careful, the old enemy can make us fear on a level that we're not supposed to fear. Well, we should fear God, and there's no doubt about that. We're not even going to go into that or make any disclaimers about it. But you see, what it's really about, it's about knowing that there are times when we appeal to the Lord doing it for His name's sake. The children of Israel in 1 and 2 Kings, for example, got themselves in a lot of trouble. And the heathen got themselves in trouble. The heathen did it because they saw God judging his people and assumed that it was their gods that were victorious. But it wasn't. The children, God's people, the children of Israel, the children of Judah at times got themselves in trouble because they assumed the Lord was delivering them for their sake, and he wasn't. He was delivering it for his name's sake. And though our iniquities, if they were to be piled up, though the ways in which we have let the Lord down would witness against us, if in our hearts we're trying to follow him, it is safe for us at times to say, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? And so the child of God's confidence is not based upon our personal depth of righteousness, though we want to live righteously and holy and right before God. There are still many, many times that we want the Lord to be with us for his name's sake. Daniel 9 and verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Now, let me say this with Jeremiah 14:7, Daniel 9 and verse 9. Now get this. With these two passages, there is something else to remember, okay? And that is this. Many of those prophets, many of those leaders at times would pray a prayer and use the we and the our, even though they personally were not away from God, but they were putting themselves in with God's people as a whole. And I think there's a sense in which today, if ever there was a need, in 2016, with the way Christianity, even Bible-believing Christianity, is going as a whole, there is definitely a sense in which we absolutely need to identify ourselves in prayer for the sake of God's people, intercessory prayer. Our Bible says, Psalm 44:19, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. You know the verse before that leads up to it? And it's actually part of that sentence, is verse 18. Ready? Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. You see, what he's saying there is that even though it feels like we're being broken, even though it feels like, you know, things have kind of gone to pieces on us, what we're not going to do is we're not going to give in. We're not going to have the wrong spirit about it. We're not going to believe the wrong things about our Savior. The devil wants you to believe wrongly about God. All right, now watch. All the way over in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though. So that word though, it's an if in our life. Though. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though, verse 7, it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now, ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible is not accidental. The words in the Bible are not accidental. If you happen to carry or use the Scofield Bible, that's not some great sin. But notice something. The cross-references in a Scofield Bible are not as in-depth as one in, say, a Cambridge or an Oxford, or ones that have come from the Cambridge and Oxford. And the reason is, in the preface to Scofield's Bible, he says that he put a new system of cross-references that was not based on the accident. I'm quoting him, the accident of the English words. We don't believe they're an accident. We know for a fact they're not accidental. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. As though. In other words, as if some strange thing. It's not a strange thing. We know that we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God, and we know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, you know, it's not, if you get persecuted in whatever way, that's not there to lift us up. It's not there to lift us up. Let me give you another one. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Now, you're a child of God. You mean much to the Lord because he paid for you with his own blood, and you mean much to the Father because he gave his son for you. But of the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So you're a son of God. You come to Christ, you receive him, you get saved. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Though you're a child of God, you've got to learn obedience by the things which you suffer. See, this Bible gives you so much. Ready? Here's one by Paul. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he's writing about the fact that he had written them in 1 Corinthians and rebuked them. And he says in chapter 7, verse 8, if you're writing it down, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. See, this English word here is so important because it's giving you different situations that happen in different ways. He said, though I made you sorry, even though it made you sorry, I did repent at first. You know what I mean? He's saying, I felt bad about it. I was like, man, I shouldn't have written that. And then he said, I realized I had to write it. I absolutely had to write it. And that's what's so important about this, is he had to write it. It was essential for him to write it. Here's one. Mark this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you know your Bible a little bit, this immediately you're thinking of certain passages about eternity and about the Christian life and about sacrifice, suffering, and about surrender. And if not, just begin to get these addresses down. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, ready? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now back in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I took the extra time on that for a reason. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now I realize this is so commonly and frequently applied to death itself, but this statement is far more powerful when it's applied properly. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is not the real thing. Death is a real thing. And death doesn't mean the same for a believer as it does for one who dies without Christ, who's lost and going to a Christless eternity in a place called hell and the lake of fire. But let me say this to you. It's the valley of the shadow of death. You remember early in his life, early in the time in which Saul was trying to kill David, he said, there is but a step between me and death. And someone says, well, no, look how much longer he lived. Yes, but every day there literally was a step between him and death. One step one way. If he had stepped toward the direction that that javelin was getting stuck in the wall, that spear, he'd be dead. Just a step between him and death, a step one way, a step another. And so I want us to talk about this in this way. First of all, the path of life. The path of life may go through a valley, and that valley may be absolutely in the will of God. And in fact, almost certainly you will face valleys. Do you understand that the world faces valleys? In the last 5 days, I heard of a situation where a man, a dad with a grown son on a motorcycle, was killed, lost his life. Time went by. They settled the estate on a weekend. One of his sons, one of the things he got out of the estate was a motorcycle. He went for a ride on a Saturday. They couldn't find him till about Sunday or Monday. He'd had an accident. No one knew he had it, and all they found was his body that had laid there for a day or so. Now, do you realize that could happen to anybody? Anybody. Someone wasn't feeling well. 47, 45, 47 years old, went to the hospital, didn't even have a warning, never came out. Our life isn't guaranteed, and there are going to be many valleys. Sometimes it's valleys of sickness. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's for someone else. And our people, our friends, the people we know, our neighbors in the world, they go through them too. You hear of it every day if you're just looking. the path of life. So I want, in this verse 4, I want to talk about these three things. First of all, the path of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, when death comes, the person who has been living verse 4, as we're going to talk about, is going to truly feel this way about crossing through death. But the person who most experiences that at death is one who has most experienced it in life, the path of life. The path of life may go through a valley. It almost certainly will. And then there's the proximity to death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's like when someone is ill and this shadow, it hangs over, it looms. You know, in reality, life is very durable and yet life is very fragile. The same person that might endure, I've thought so many times of how Corrie Ten Boom's body, God allowed her body to endure so many things in those prison camps and live to be a ripe old age. And someone else, more fit maybe, more physical, a little bug, drop them in their tracks. You see, the proximity to death, the valley of the shadow, that death is close to us. It hangs over, it looms, and then it's huge. You know, a shadow makes everything look bigger. You can take your hands on and put them in front of a light and shine it onto a building, and it can, you can make figures that look huge. The smallest object may cast a deep shadow if it comes between our sight and the light. Are you getting this? If the enemy or a thought or a belief can come between us and the light, it'll cast a shadow on us. The valley of the shadow of death. There have been many that have knocked on death's door. We were talking recently about someone in a car accident, and I thought about a couple of car accidents that I've had. A few years back, I was hit head on. And honestly, it must have been the hand of God. I didn't die. I didn't even regain consciousness until the EMTs and the first responders, the police, were there. You see that proximity to death, but it's there anyway. Sometimes we feel it. And so get this picture. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the path of life, of the shadow of death, it's like it's hanging over us, it looms over us, I will fear no evil. It's a choice to trust God. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, does the valley convince me he's with me? No. Does the shadow of death looming over me convince me he's with me? No. What convinces me? Faith. So the path of life in verse 4, the proximity to death, but then the presence of courage. The presence of courage that's based upon promise. Go through this book of Psalms and mark how many times he says, wait on the Lord and he'll strengthen you. Trust the Lord and he'll strengthen you. The trust is first. The faith is first. The waiting is first. Then the strength and the courage. So the presence of courage is based upon promise. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now there is courage and there's good courage. In Joshua 1, he says, be of a good courage. Here's regular courage. Courage is what we do when we don't want to be embarrassed as men. You fellas know this. We'll face up, we'll face things just because we don't want to be embarrassed or bested. Good courage is the kind of courage that's based upon God Almighty. And I'm doing it for the right reason, and I'm doing it for a pure reason. In those historical books in 1 and 2 Samuel, the Philistines encouraged each other to have courage. But all they were trying to do was keep their idolatry and save their own necks. Listen, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff were not instruments of comfort by nature. They were instruments of comfort because he would take the staff sometimes and that shepherd's crook and pull that sheep back. He would take that rod and tap them and get them back where they ought to be. Now, the presence of courage based upon promise. Would you get this picture? Yea, though I walk, though, those, all the those we talked about, though the fiery trials, though we know that God sees that, that there's been a time when our attitude wasn't what it should be, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience, though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed. Now watch, your outward man can be perishing. You can be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. People have been quite ill, thought they were going to pass, and then they healed. But they went through the valley and they were still alive. This is a song for the living. This is a song for life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my path of life, I will fear no evil. Yes, death is just around the corner. And sometimes it's death to relationships. Sometimes it's death. You know, many of God's people in the Bible and in the history of the church, since God's completed the Bible, many of their lives have been ones of reproach, where people reproach them for following God. People reproach them for living for God. But then there's this presence of courage based upon promise. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's move to verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Let's look at verse 5. Look, notice the thou for me. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. A young fella, you know, maybe 8-10 years old, was misbehaving. And this was in the days when parents took the initiative and trained their children. And he was misbehaving, so his dad told him, he said, look, you take your plate and you go sit over there on that little side table by yourself. You are just, you know, purposely bucking the system. And he got himself situated over there as if he was happy to do it. And then his dad said, now you need to bow your head and thank God for the food for on behalf of all of us and, you know, get to take care of this thing. And the little boy, being obstinate like little boys can do, like some of us have been in our past, bowed his head and he said, Lord, I thank you that you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He just had to have the last say, okay? It's funny, all right? I'm sure the Lord didn't send a lightning bolt to kill the kid. But thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Just three things, four things. Fed by the hand of God. Fed by the hand of God. What do you think would be your own attitude, a believer's attitude, if every time you went to take a bite of food or a cool drink of fresh water, what do you think would be the attitude if you stopped and said, you know, I am being fed by the hand of God? Do you think maybe it would influence you? Years ago, I read of one of those generals that served his men well but was known to be a Christian. And they said he would pause even when he drank water and thank God for that water, that he had water to drink that day. And I've thought about it ever since I read that quote. And many a time that quote will come back to me. Why, Lord, I'm about to have something to eat here. You see, in the world that we live in, we not only eat, but we sometimes practice recreational eating. We're eating just to be eating, okay? Can you imagine if we only absolutely ate what we absolutely need to eat? Yeah, that would make life a little more dull for the average Westerner, wouldn't it? But you see, he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, fed by the hand of God while the forces of evil look us in the eye. You remember Gideon's men who became his soldiers? They didn't drop their head down and drink out of the water. They kept their head up and they took their hand, cupped it, and brought the water to their lips while they stayed on guard. You see, the Lord says, you got to watch and pray, but I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I will feed you. I will take care of you. He'll not just feed you physically, although I think we should be far more thankful than than most people are, that we have daily food. What if you just paused? Now, I know we ask the Lord to bless it, and I'm not saying quit using the word bless it, but I'm constantly reminded that he wrote to Timothy, Paul did, and said that that everything was good to be eaten if it be received with thanksgiving. We used to call it in the old days, I've heard old timers say, would you turn thanks for us? And maybe just consider this tomorrow when you sit down to eat, when you go to get you a little bite of meat for breakfast, you know, a cup of coffee or a cup of tea in breakfast or lunch. I know we always say, well, Lord, I pray you bless the food. But how about stop and say, Lord, I thank you for this food. I thank you that I have food. Maybe whatever time of day you're listening to it, Lord, I thank you for raiment. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Fed by the hand of God while the forces of evil look us in the eye. And notice this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He also opens up this book. He's giving you the word of God. Now, it's not true in every part of the world, but if you happen to be in a part of the world where you can hear the word of God ministered, where someone opens the bread of life and ministers it in a church, in a Bible study, or whatever, I mean, really opens it, not just typical, the preaching of the day, give thanks for it. And then he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Not only fed by the hand of God while the forces of evil look us in the eye, but a fresh start to each day and each duty. Anointest with oil. You know, oils are coming back into use these days. They're not a new thing, by the way. They go all the way back to the very earliest pages of Scripture. All the way back 6,000 years to the time of Adam and Eve. But I can tell you this. He said, he anointed my head with oil. You ever notice you start your day, almost everybody, most people start their day by anointing themselves with something. It might, nowadays, of course, it might be deodorant. It might be, you fellas, you might shave and use some aftershave. You lay some kind of cream, they call it now. But he said, thou anointest my head with oil. You know, people pay good money to have their hair treated and their scalp treated, and people pay good money to have to be anointed with stuff. He said, you give me a fresh start each day and each duty. Thou anointest my head with oil. Think about it. When you wake up in the morning, stop and think about the fact that God's given you a fresh start. He puts you to sleep at night, and our sleep is likened to death, and death is likened to sleep. When a saint passes away, he's asleep in Christ. His soul's not asleep. His spirit's not asleep. His body is until the second coming. You see, sleep is a little picture of a restart of death. And then he anoints your head with oil. It's a picture of the touch of God. It's a picture of the Spirit of God. It's a picture of the presence of God. And then he says, my cup runneth over. The fullness of blessings. The fullness of blessings. My cup. Now there's two ways that a cup fills up. Blessings or stressings. Okay? Blessings or stressings. What you need to do is empty the second one, the stressings, and pour into your cup the first. Empty your stressings, pour in your blessings. The hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now the world events, please hear me out. The world events are not your cup. So you're not supposed to be pouring the world's events into your cup. A few drops of news a day is all you really need. You're not going to miss out on anything. It's not news, actually, to be honest with you. It's not news. It's always somebody's spin on it. It's always commentary. It's not just mere numbers. It's always a commentary. The world events are not your cup. So don't pour the world into your cup. You know, it's an important thing to understand what your sphere of influence is. That is, if you stood in the middle of a circle and drew it as far as you can reach out, what is your sphere of influence? Well, now in prayer, you can reach around the world, okay? But not only do you have a sphere of influence, but you should define your circle of care. God did not make you to carry the cares of the world. One of the great curses of modern technology is it takes things that shouldn't even be carrying and keeps putting on people, putting on people, putting on people. My cup runneth over. Your cup's going to run over with stressings if you keep pouring stressings into it instead of blessings. Now look, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your cup can still be full of blessings. My cup runneth over. You know, I can honestly say this. After a lot of years of being saved, after a lot of years of sitting under preaching and teaching and getting in that Bible, I mean, like a lot of them, I'm coming up on 45 years here. Let me say this to you, of being saved. In the toughest of times, I can truly say my cup runneth over. Thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, thou hast tossed me to say, the hymn says, it is well with my soul. Whew, hallelujah. The fullness of blessings. All right, let's go ahead and do verse 6 while we're here today. Psalm 23, 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, how is this a psalm for life? How is this a psalm for today? How is this a psalm for what I'm going through? Three or four things, just whatever we can get to. First of all, outlook. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my outlook. What are you looking out for? What is your outlook on life? Now wait, the United States have some special operators, some fellows who do covert and overt missions. They're called Navy SEALs. And there's several different ones in different branches around the world. There's the Australian and British SAS, Special Air Service. There's all kind of guys. But the Navy SEALs have a saying, and they learn it in their earliest difficult training period, their BUDS training, they call it. And here's what it is. The only easy day was yesterday. You know what that means? You know what their outlook is? It's going to get tougher, but we're looking for it. We're expecting it, and we're going to embrace it. See, it's not, oh, the only easy day was yesterday. No, the only easy day was yesterday. Come on, let's buck up. Let's do it. See, it still fits as long as your outlook is proper. It's not negative. Hey, Murphy's Law, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's okay. Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Looking out for goodness and mercy means you'll see it. Hey, if you can breathe today, look, whatever shape you're in, goodness and mercy have followed you. And it will follow you all the way until you need this psalm for passing over. So this is a psalm for life. This is not a psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's not about being dead. That's about being alive. That's a song for the living, man. Goodness, whew, what a blessing. Look, goodness can have challenges. Mercy, thank God we're not judged on the spot, amen. It's our outlook. It's an outlook. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow. Look out for the mercy and the goodness, and you'll see it. And then he says, and I will dwell. Not just outlook, but opportunity. I will dwell. See, you have an opportunity right now to dwell in him now. In light of, the guaranteed eternity. What really glorifies God is not a whole bunch of works. It's not a whole bunch of stuff that people say, look, we're going to give you a lot of credit for doing this. And you know what glorifies God both on earth and in heaven? What glorifies God is when we do the opportunity that's in his plan. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Philippians 4, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, when it came time for you to do something for the work of God, you did it. See, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will take the opportunity to live in God, to dwell in God. I will take the opportunity to do this. Now get this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Okay? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You're always going to have the opportunity to go back to the old life. In fact, you're always going to have the opportunity to go back to a halfway life. Not all the way out in the world, but not all the way in, like you might have been at some point. You know what you do about that opportunity? Even if you have not taken advantage of it before, you start now. You start right now and say, Lord, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity you've given me to follow you, to dwell in you, to trust you. See, that's the whole thing about God. Remember we just talked about a fresh start every day? Every day you can just get, you can say, hey, I slacked off yesterday or I got distracted. Here's what he says. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know about in that context of that right there? In the context, he said, I'm giving you an opportunity. I've given you salvation. I've given you opportunity. Now listen, our understanding, our view, our culture as believers is not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We relate to things here in light of our ordained destination. We have an ordained destination because we have trusted Christ. We have something that we know God has put out there in front of us, and we are marching to Zion. We're walking. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. See, here's what he said. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's Mark 4:19. You know what he's speaking of course. He's speaking of the fact that once you get saved, there are certain choices we make. There's positive choices we make, and then there's abstaining or negative choices we make. What we don't partake of, what we don't listen to, because we are going somewhere, and that is this, our ordained eternal home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that's not just a church building, okay? A lot of times, I know we talk about going to the house of God, and he talks about that in the New Testament. But dwelling in the house of the Lord is daily. Now, get this. You and I are his temple. Also. And so he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's so important for you and I to get hold of this fact that you and I have an opportunity. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. As a New Testament Christian, that for you is a place in your heart and in your mind. We are not afraid as ministers of the word to point you to having an internal relationship with God. That's not going to keep you out of church. It'll get you into church, but it'll probably keep you away from a dead church. It'll probably keep you away from a dried up church or a carnal church. But I want to read this to you. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read this. I feel like it's important. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're going to a heavenly home. It's our ordained, our official eternal home. In our understanding, in our view, as I said, our very culture is not of this world. We are not from here anymore. We were born here, but we're not going to stay here. We were born here, but we're not from here anymore. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we used to be, but we're not anymore. And I would say to you, this psalm is a psalm for the living. And I would say this, and I mean this. I would say that if you begin to look at it that way, maybe even set aside a few days to read it each day, each morning, each evening, and then begin to meditate on the words of it and the things we've looked at, and realize this is for now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I can't tell you how many times that sentence has helped me throughout the day to be content. Not lazy, not self-satisfied, spiritually content. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God use this to be a psalm of life, a psalm for the living.